Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh yes, there's just something about that name. He's my master and my savior. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. They're all gonna pass away, but there's something about that name. Can we sing this together one more time and let's really think about what we're singing? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, there's just something about that name. My master, oh, you're my savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Oh, Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something above that name. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord again, church. It is the name above all names. At the mention of his name, demons tremble. Isn't that awesome? So if Satan's in your face and giving you a hard time and harassing you, you just got to say one name. That's it. Jesus. It's so simple, and we make it so hard sometimes, don't we? Oh, we have a new birth certificate to give out tonight, and I am excited. I believe she's from Sisters Loving Sisters, if I'm not mistaken, from their ministry, and her name is Betty Dotson. Come on down here, Sister Betty. God bless you. The part I love about this is we get excited about it, but all heaven rejoices when just one sinner doesn't receive the Holy Ghost, doesn't get baptized. Just when one sinner repents. That's awesome. That shows you the power of repentance. You can go ahead and be seated tonight. I'm going to get right into this message, sermon, teaching. I'm not I'm not a real, when I say teacher, I always get a little carried away. So who knows where we're going to end up tonight. And you could put a 45-mile-an-hour speed limit out there, and I might hit 75, and we might do 25 for a while. We'll just see where it ends up. But this is actually the first part of another lesson, which we're going to finish up next Wednesday evening. And I wanted to take some of the time. I talked with a senior pastor, talked about this particular month, taking a little bit of time and laying some groundwork going into next year. It's very difficult when our church, we have so many various services. We have our VOSIS, our African International, we have our Hyphen, we have our youth. And in the month of December is the only month of the year that I don't believe there's any youth classes in the month of December, as well as any Hyphen. So we're trying to take care of some of this so we're all on the same page. Tonight was actually scheduled to be our last leadership meeting of all of our leadership team here at Calvary Gospel Church, the leaders of all of our ministries. And we were going to present the calendar to them. So those of you that were expecting that tonight, we've had to make a little change. Pastor's struggling a little bit. And so he had asked me to take and go ahead and cover tonight. And that's I feel that is an honor to be able to do that. But we will be getting your calendar out. We haven't quite yet. Brother Phil Demas worked with you putting that together, getting all that information. And I believe it's some 44 plus or 44 pages of material that has to be put onto a calendar. So Sister Grant is still working at that, trying to get that done, and we hope to have that out for you shortly. But I want to speak tonight, or just kind of teach tonight, on moving forward a little bit here on a topic. It's, I am doing a great work, and I can't come down. Doing a great work, and I can't come down. The essence of this sermon tonight is distracted by opportunities. Now, we're going to be a little bit, because this is a two-part, it's going to be a little bit before we get into it, but we will be reading from Nehemiah chapter 6. But before we get into that, I want to lead in with this. The difference between a God-given opportunity or a distraction for various ministries, so often we see this scenario happen, and I know of churches, I know of pastors that this has happened to. They go into a city and they begin to take and carve out a work there, and God begins to move, and the church begins to grow, and it continues to grow and grow, and within a few short years they've gone from 15, 20 people up to 100 people. In 4 or 5 years they're now pushing the 200 barrier, and that's very rapid growth for a church. And before long they're 250, 300, and God is moving, and their Sunday school is growing. They're soon or are at close to being the biggest church in town. They have great momentum. There's great growth going on. The whole community is affected by this church. Everybody knows who this church is and where this church is located. They know the pastor because he's out in the community. They know the saints because they're out in the communities. And after a while, the pastor starts getting calls from all over the organization wanting him to come and preach and teach in other churches and tell us how you're doing this. Show us how this is done. So the pastor, instead of being behind the pulpit on a Sunday morning, and there's nothing against this, I'm not saying that this is a wrong thing to do, but I'm just quoting or giving to you a case that I know has happened, and many other cases that have happened similar to this. But the pastor begins to take and he begins to go out, and instead of preaching behind his pulpit where God has called him on every Sunday morning and Sunday night, he's now somewhere else preaching and teaching behind someone else's pulpit, telling them how you can take and grow your church. We've all gone to seminars where we've gone to church growth seminars. We go to Sunday school seminars, and we listen to people as they begin to take and teach and train us on how to take and grow an effective Sunday school ministry, how to grow an effective youth ministry or a Hyphen ministry, or how to have an outreach or Bible studies. And we go to all of these different places, and over a period of time, because the pastor's no longer focused so much on the church that he worked so hard and the people worked so hard to build up. Because he's not there and his presence isn't there, things begin to slip a little bit. We're all familiar with this. We've seen this happen even in our own ministries when leadership begins to take and slip in a ministry. And before you know it, church attendance begins to decline and the momentum is lost. And over the past few months, we here at Calvary Gospel Church, we've been talking about vision. We've been talking about mission. And we've been looking at how to discover and live out God's will in our lives as well as God's will in our ministries. I believe this firmly, and I mentioned this on Sunday night, that no matter who you are, no matter who you are, God has a purpose for you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what abilities or lack of abilities you have. God has a purpose for you. And we see this happen over and over and time again, that as time goes on, the pastor, because he's gone, the church slips, and it continues to slip, and pretty soon, they no longer have a thriving Sunday school. The Sunday school that helped build their church, it's no longer a thriving, moving Sunday school. The youth ministry slips, and the church attendance begins to slip, and they go from 250, 300, down to 200, down to maybe 175, and people begin to move away and attend other churches because there's that spark, that momentum, that fire is no longer there. Why is that? Because people, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a ministry leader, we get distracted. We have distractions. Opportunities can become a distraction. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. As I spoke on Sunday night, God has called you and God has called me. He has called us to be game changers. Deep within each and every one of us, there is a yearning placed in us by God Himself to know that we have, as an individual, we must do something. How many of you feel that in your heart, that I must do something for the kingdom of God? I have to do something for God. That is our lives. That means in order for us, when we do this, it gives meaning to our lives. It gives us something of value. It gives us something knowing that we have made a difference in the life of another individual. I don't think there's anything in life more satisfying than knowing that you made a difference in the life of another person. I know I worked in plumbing. You all know that. You've heard, I don't care how many toilets you put in. I could put in a billion toilets, but nothing satisfies my life like knowing that I've made a difference in somebody else's life, not in their bathroom. Making a difference in their lives. We want to know that there's a purpose in our existence. You can read all sorts of self-help books, and you can go and you can watch hours and hours of DVDs and all kinds of advice on how to make a difference in your life. But I, myself, I prefer, if I want to make a difference in the life of someone else, or I want to make a difference in my life, I want to start right here, and I would like to end right here. This book and the contents of this book is what makes a difference in my life and in your life. The Bible is full of advice on how to live our life. It's full of advice on how to have purpose in your life. And it's full of different various convictions that we need to have as an individual. Church, we will at times face in our lives times where we will find out whether or not our convictions are really about God and His purpose and how it isn't firmly entrenched in our hearts and in our lives. You see, there's one thing to have a conviction about something, but it takes courage, it takes character and integrity to stand by that conviction. It is one thing to have a fervent belief in what God wants in your life, and it's quite another thing to live out that conviction in the midst of all of the trials that you go through, in the midst of all the ridicule or the personal attacks or the opposition, and in the midst of all the distractions that we face in our lives. If you're going to live for God, you must understand one thing,
there will be opposition. It's going to come. It's going to happen. If you're new here tonight, get ready. There will be opposition in your life. Whenever you switch sides, whenever you become a child of the living God, Satan is going to take and oppose you. He's going to take and try to give you all kinds of havoc. He is going to be an opposition in your life. We must learn to see things for what they really are. We cannot sell out of God's truth. We must be people. We must be a church that preaches and teaches and lives the word. We must stand for our convictions. And we must live out what God calls us to do, even when things get tough. I've mentioned this before, and I'm going to continue to say this. When we take and we set out on a journey, on a course, to start some 20 preaching points, church plants across Dane County by the year of 2025, we are going to have opposition. It is going to be tough. We need to prepare ourselves for what's coming. We need to stand for our convictions. We need to live a life with purpose, a life with meaning, a life with vision. Since the beginning of November, I said I've spent some time talking about vision as well as mission. Tonight, as I said, was to be our leadership meeting on this year and planning and talking about some of this with our leadership team. So what I have done is I've just added a little bit to this, and thus making it into two parts. So if you're one of our leaders here tonight, this is what you would have heard, a part of this tonight. So when we look at vision, a vision is a God-given picture of really what life could be and what life should be and what God desires it to be for you and I. So when you look at vision and you say, well, you know, what's vision? You know, how do I get vision for my life? Where does that come from? It comes from God. Doesn't come from anywhere else. God gives you a vision for your life, and with that vision comes a purpose. It's a snapshot or a picture of what your future would look like if it was from God's point of view. God's perspective of your life, God's perspective of our church. God gave the pastor a long time ago a vision for Calvary Gospel Church and for Dane County. It's exciting to watch so many of you as you begin to realize your potential in God and you begin to submit yourself to God's calling in your life. It's exciting to watch this change that's coming over so many of you as you begin to understand that issue of vision in your lives. You begin to discover that purpose and what God has called you to be. It's exciting. We see people here who have great jobs. God has blessed them. They're happy in what they do. They have great families. They have great wives, talented wives, great marriages. And if we look at people who have built successful families, successful jobs, and successful marriages, they just didn't stumble across it. It just doesn't happen by accident. They built it. They built it. You look at people that have businesses. Brother Rivas has an electrical business. He just didn't fall in his lap one day. He built it from the ground up. And as a result of building it, he is being affected by the blessings of it. So when we look at this, they have an idea. You have a vision maybe of what you want out of your marriage. We have a number of young couples in the church that are engaged and are looking to get married. So if I could address you specifically tonight, as well as anyone else here that may be struggling in their marriage, listen, you just don't stumble across a good marriage. This doesn't happen that way. You see, you build it. You build it. You want a relationship with a godly perspective in it. You went into your marriage. I went into our marriage, my wife and I. We had a vision of what we wanted our marriage to look like. We talked about it. We discussed it. Everything didn't work out exactly as planned. It usually never does. But you see, it didn't just happen. We wanted a godly relationship. We wanted a godly perspective in our marriage. We must constantly be in the process as individuals. We must constantly be submitting ourselves and our lives to Jesus Christ. We need to ask Him to show us what could and should be in our church, in our ministries, in our marriages, in our relationships, and in our finances. When you speak of vision, one of the greatest tragedies to vision is that so many people never discover in their life why God really created them. When you think about that, they never discover their full purpose for their life. Their biggest goal in life, we've heard it, we've read it, we've seen it. Their biggest goal in life is to just make it through one more day. If I can just get through today. How many of you have ever felt that way in your life? God, if I can just get through today. One more day. They've given up on themselves. They've given up on their families. They've given up on their marriages. Hence, they've given up on God. They never ask God anymore, what should my life look like? God, what should I be doing right now? The reason is because they've simply quit praying. They don't pray anymore. Because they quit praying, that burden, that passion that came through prayer is gone. They've lost that purpose, that meaning in their lives. I didn't want to say this tonight, but I feel like I have to, and I guess if you don't like it, you could just unfriend me. But if some of you seriously spend half as much time praying and asking God for help as you do spilling your guts out there on social media, you might actually see something in your life. I don't understand why in the world you would want to get out there and bare your whole soul to the world and yet you won't pray. I know you're not praying, because if you were praying, you wouldn't be out there telling everybody about all your problems. It would be just the opposite. It would be, man, God has done so much for me. I had this situation or that situation, and God has come through. I'm so glad I serve. You see, that's how you know. Instead, you live your life like a pinball machine. You ever go in and watch guys play pinball or gals play pinball? They go in, they got that pinball machine. You live your life like a pinball machine. There's no sense of direction, and all you do is react. You're simply bounced around by all the events and the influences in your life. And there's so many times that people who have never asked God to show them, they don't ask God. Say, God, what could I be? What should I be? What do you want me to be? I want you to be something in my life. They live visionless, passionless, emotionless, and lifeless lives. And as a result, they become helpless. And their helplessness leads to hopelessness. If you look anywhere in the Bible, you look at anyone in the Bible, you look at anyone in this church tonight who has ever used by God, you will see that at some point in their lives, they allowed God to come in and actually touch them. They allow God to call them for a specific purpose. They understand the reason why they have been placed on this earth. They understand what their weaknesses are, and they understand what their strengths are. You see, we have a certain amount of period of time which we live on this earth. We call that period of time life. I've heard it said this way that life is like a coin. We get to spend it any way we like, but we only get to spend it once. There's only one shot at life. At the end of your life, you can't hit a rewind button or hit a reset button. At the end of your life, it is over with. What you have done is done. What you've accomplished is accomplished. What you have not accomplished remains undone and unfinished. We were born with a personality, and we were born with a set of strengths, and we were born given an allotted time in which to live. And God says, go serve that purpose. Take your life and go serve that life. Serve that purpose as I have created for you. Serve your life with the intentions and the plan that I desire to give to you. Because there will come a time, the goal is to get to the end of our lives. My goal is to get to the end of my life and be able to say, God, I have served my purpose. I have lived out the vision that you have for my life. My goal is not to ask God, have I served my purpose? I want to know that I have served it. It's not a question as, Lord, have I served my purpose? I want to know I have served my purpose. Do you get the difference there? God says, serve the purpose in which I have created. I don't want it to be too late for that. I don't want my life to be spent. I lived out a purpose. I want to live out the purpose in which I was created. I want to finish the race. I want to serve God's purpose for my life, working in His kingdom. But the real tragedy is that some people never discover their purpose. Even more tragic is there are people who have discovered their purpose. They begin to live out their purpose, but they never finish their purpose. I don't know which one is worse. I don't know which one is more tragic. They discover why God made them. They find that ministry. They find that niche. They fast, they pray, they wait on God. God begins to move in their lives. He places right people in their lives. He positions them into the right places in their lives. God even goes as far as giving them the resources to carry out the purpose and the vision that He has given them. But it stops right there. Why does it stop right there? Because they are distracted by too many other opportunities in life. God provides the resources. They sell their vision to other people. They get other people on board with their vision. But it stops and they don't follow through with that vision because they become distracted. You see, my biggest problem over the last 2 days in putting together this message for tonight was distractions. I stayed at home today and the phone rang. Emails that you feel you need to respond to. I had a major water leak. It's cold. All different kinds of things to distract an individual. Life is full of distractions. You see, the problem with life is it's that daily grind. I don't really like to use the word the daily grind because I don't always look at life as it's a grind. Serving God isn't a grind. But sometimes life and the situations that you have to deal with and the situations that are handed your way can be a grind on you. Poor Cecily, her car wouldn't start this morning. No doubt her day started off with a distraction. I get up and my pickup truck's gone. I knew immediately that her car didn't start. That's not a problem. We've covered this before. There are times I've got up and my vehicles haven't started. Times I've got four vehicles and some days it's like I can't get, my wife's gone to work and I can't get any of the other ones to run. What in the world is going on here? Get the bike out and it's got flat tires. I mean, you just have those days. You know? You get distracted. That grind. Life's not always that way. It wears, but it wears at you. It tears at you. As a result, you begin to lose that passion. You begin to lose that purpose, and the vision gets lost. And people end up living a life with no more reason and no more purpose than just getting through from one day to the next. When we look at life and we look at reality, life and reality sometimes can be very hard on our visions for our lives. How many of you have had great plans and great visions for your life, and you're not anywhere near that right now? I think we could all raise our hand and say that. Why is that? What's got in the way of that? Life has got in the way of that. Is that true? Is that not correct? We look at life. Life is hard on a vision. Everyday life can just simply be a struggle. One of the greatest tragedies that many of us know, we know what we could, we know what we should be, but we just simply don't do it. Why? Because our life keeps getting in the way. We're struggling because there's so many distractions. You see, the problem with life is life is right now. Life is right here. Some of you are distracted right now, right here. You may not look it, you may not act it, but your brain is going many different directions. Why? Because that's the way life is. You're thinking about how cold it is. You're thinking about the long drive home. You're thinking about, is he going to go long tonight? Will he be done by 8? Will he be done by 8:15? If he's done by 8:15, I could be to Culver's by 8:30 and I could be home by 9:30. I know because I've been there. Even when I'm preaching, sometimes I look at the clock and think, hurry up, you're hungry. Life distracts us. That's the way it is. But you see, today I walked out to get the mail. You know what was in the mail? Bills. Do you ever get a bill? Seriously, you get them too? Does everybody here get them? That's part of life. You use electricity, they're going to bill you for it. You use water, they're going to bill you for it. You have a credit card, and you go out and you buy that nice big entertainment center, and you buy your kids the Xbox and all that stuff for Christmas, and you don't have cash, you put it on the credit card, you're going to get a bill. That's life. Families have crisis. My wife's mother, somebody's calling someone right now. My wife's mother is very sick. She just found out that she has some pretty serious heart issues. And you know what? That's right here. That's right now. Somebody answer their phone. We're all looking. We're all trying to figure out who this is. I'm not trying. It's the bill collector. Somebody's trying to get a hold of you. Oh, poor sister, she's all embarrassed now. We're laughing with you, girl, not at you. We've all been there. I was up here once and I had turned my phone off, I thought, and right while I'm preaching, my phone starts to vibrate. I'm like, oops. But anyway, families have crisis. As a result of all of this, the vision that we have for our lives and the purpose gets lost. And we say, well, you know what? I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. You know, procrastination, really, procrastination can just strangle your vision, your purpose. Church, it becomes so easy for us to just live by the moment, from service to service, from week to week. And pretty soon months go by, and before you know it, a year has gone by. And as a result, we begin to sacrifice what's really important for what's really urgent. Did you get that? We begin to sacrifice what's really important. We begin to sacrifice our God-called purpose and vision. what is really important, we sacrifice for simply what becomes most urgent. We become reactive instead of proactive. We begin to sacrifice what God's best is for us to becoming, oh well, there's always tomorrow. This is just going to have to be good enough. And we just simply settle in to live a life for less. Distractions will slowly, slowly strangle your vision and your purpose in your life. If you're going to live a life of purpose, a life fulfilling God's vision, you're going to have to learn how to deal with distractions. Looking into the book of Nehemiah tonight, Nehemiah chapter 6, it seems like for Nehemiah, the attacks never seemed to end. It seemed like the enemy was relentless, but a huge moment is coming up for them. It's been almost 100 years since the Israelites have been back or have come back from the exile. And remember, God had called Nehemiah from his job in Persia and in the Babylonian Empire as the king's cupbearer to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And in reality, in rebuilding those walls, he was really rebuilding the people. He was rebuilding the nation. He was rebuilding and giving the Israelites their identity back. So it was more than just going there and building a few walls and putting in a few blocks here and there. He was rebuilding a nation that had been in captivity for a very long time. People could live again there as safety. They could live in safety and not fear the enemies from attacking them. They had tried once earlier to rebuild the walls and they stopped when the enemies were threatened. But this time, through the leadership of Nehemiah, it wasn't easy. It hadn't been an easy road, but they were succeeding in what God had called them to do. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, we discover that things had been going very well for Nehemiah. Have you ever noticed in your life, have you ever noticed in your ministry or in the church that when things are going very well is when things seem, when distraction seems to often kick in? It seems like when life is going good and when everything is going well and you have momentum and it's building up in your life and in your ministry and your marriage, that is when the distractions begin to come in. And it was no different for Nehemiah. In his case, they were just days away from seeing the vision that they had worked so hard completed. Reading from Nehemiah 6:1, he tells us that I had finished rebuilding the wall, and no gaps remain. Though we had not yet hung the gates or the door in the gates, it was a very dangerous time. The novelty of the vision had begun to wear off. The people were tired and they were almost done. And it's easy for them to get distracted. And reading on, it says, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies found out I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet hung the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message asking me to meet them at once in the village in the plain of Ono. But I realized that they were plotting to harm me. You see, they were not wanting, they were enemies of the nation of Israel. They were from an area very close to Samaria, which was some 25 miles away from Jerusalem. And they were beginning to plot against Nehemiah, realizing that he was going to accomplish the vision that he had set out. And they were going to try to take and set up somehow to try to take and get Nehemiah distracted from finishing the job that he had started. But I realized that they were plotting to harm me. They were plotting against me. They desired to kill me. So I replied by sending the message to them. I am doing a great work. I am doing a great work. I cannot stop to come down and meet with you. Four times they sent the same message to Nehemiah, and each time I gave the same reply. He kept replying, I am doing a great work. God is moving here in Jerusalem. God is moving in my ministry. God is moving in my marriage. God is moving in my family. I am doing a great work. I am doing a great work. I cannot stop. I will not stop. I will not take the time to come and meet with you. That's what Nehemiah was telling. In Nehemiah 6, we find that Nehemiah, he faced the distractions which could have killed his vision. His vision would have been destroyed if he had given in to the distraction. But Nehemiah stayed focused. He stayed true in his vision. He stayed the course and was determined to complete the mission. From reading here, it's pretty simple to find out that his enemies were out to destroy him. These two men knew that if they could lure Nehemiah into the plain of Ono, some 20 to 25 miles away, that they could ambush him and they could kill him on the way, thus putting an end to the vision. You see, Satan knows if he can take out the leaders of each ministry, if he can take out the key players in your ministry, he can take and kill that vision. He knows if he can take out the ministry, if he can take out the leadership, he can destroy the church. He knows that. Their invitation might have seemed like an opportunity at the time. It maybe have seemed like, you know what? These men want to get together. They want to talk. They want to discuss. We got to settle this dispute. But opportunities can sometimes distract us from our mission. Nehemiah, he had almost completed his work. The walls were almost done. All he had to do was hang the gates on the city. And the city was secure. That's like if you were building a home and you built all the walls. Everything was completed, drywalled, finished. The only thing you had to do was hang the front door on your way out. But if you leave that front door open and you don't put a door on there, what happens at nighttime when the critters come out? You might wake up in the morning with a family of skunks in your home. You could wake up with a raccoon in your home. If you live up in northern Wisconsin, you very well wake up with a bear in your kitchen. Your home is not secure. The city was not secure until the gate was hung. And he could not be distracted. It's become obvious that his vision was going to be successful despite the opposition and the criticisms from the other individuals, from the individuals that were trying to take and destroy him. Every day we, as Christians, we face opportunities. Every day in our ministries, we face opportunities. We have more opportunities now than that have ever been available in all the course and the history of all of humanity. We have more opportunities to minister. We have more places to minister. But we have to understand one thing, that opportunities can become a problem. Opportunities can kill that vision. You see, we can sacrifice God's vision for any number of opportunities that come our way. Over the years, I found out that the seemingly best of opportunities oftentimes become the worst of distractions. You ever had anything like that? Something that you was just like, man, this is an opportunity. I can't pass it up. It's a free car. Yes! But the brakes don't work. The tire's gone flat. The tie rods are bad. It needs a new serpentine belt. The radiator's leaking. But it's free! What an opportunity! What a distraction. There are tons of opportunities that seem to be really good. We have all kinds of meetings that we plan. We have all kinds of speaking engagements that we can go to and all kinds of conferences that we can go to. I'm beginning to realize that the more I get into this, that it's quite possible, quite possibly to be busier than I have ever been. It's quite possibly that I can get so busy that I can be so distracted by the busyness. I found out one thing, that if Satan can't make you bad, if Satan can't make you sin, if Satan can't get in there and cause you to stumble and fall, he can make you so busy you don't have time to do anything for God. He can fill your life with so many opportunities that are distractions that you don't have time to do what God has called you to do. You get so busy that you don't have time to pray. You get so busy that you don't have time to read your word. You can get so busy that you don't even have time to go to church. All trying to take advantage of an opportunity. Each week it's a fight sometimes to just pull back and focus on what's really important and what really matters. I've had to determine that there are a few things that I will do, and I will do them well because I can do them well. But you know what? I want to spend the bulk of my time and energy doing those things that I do well. And those things that I'm not so good at, I'm not going to do. Why? Because there are some of you here, and there are some that have yet to come in here, that are probably a lot better at doing that than what I am. And I don't want to take a ministry away from any one of you. I don't want to take something away from you, something that you're good at, by me trying to do something that I'm mediocre at. I'd rather focus on what I'm good at and let you focus on what you're good at. You see, God has called me to do these two or three things, and when these other opportunities come up that are really outside of my skill set, outside of that passion, outside of that vision, I'm going to ignore them. Now you may say, are you serious? I'm going to have to. Because we don't have the time to deal with every little situation and circumstance. We just don't. Perhaps God is calling someone else to pick up that ball. I remember years ago in our Calvary Christian Academy, and the teachers that are here went through that particular lesson where that Dr. Hiles preached about picking up monkeys. Do you remember that? Sister Kitty's laughing. You pick up monkeys. And after a while, instead of having two or three monkeys, you got a 500-pound gorilla sitting on your back. And you can no longer function because you're too busy picking up stuff. I can juggle two balls really well. I could sit here all day long and juggle two balls. Give me three, and you're going to have a problem. Give me four, and nope, it's not going to work. So I'm going to continue to focus on what matters most. As a ministry leader in your ministry, you need to focus on your ministry and what matters most for your ministry. Don't worry so much about what isn't being done. Just worry about what you're doing and what needs to be done. Somebody else can worry about maybe what isn't being done. It may be somebody else's ministry. But if we listen to Nehemiah's response in Nehemiah 6:3, and I love this. When I came across this, I'm like, I just love this. This is something that you need to take and you need to write it down. It's very simple to memorize. Put it on your refrigerator so that every morning when you go in and you get your breakfast milk out, it's put this on there. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm going to pray this morning. I'm doing a great work. Nothing's going to stop me from praying. I'm doing a great work for the Lord today. I'm doing a great work for God's kingdom. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm not going to come down from working on the walls. I'm doing a great work. Nehemiah knew that he was going to live a life of purpose. He would have to deal with the greatest enemy of purpose. He would have to deal with distractions in his life. Every day he would have to deal with this. Every day of our lives, opportunities have a way of coming up and have the potential to distract us from the main things that God has called us to do. Many of these distractions, I got to be honest with you, they're not bad things. They're not bad things. But we must take and build a life of purpose. We've got to learn to say no sometimes to even some of the good things. Because if we don't, church, in your ministries, if we don't, we will get so distracted. We will get so out of focus. We will get spread so many different directions that we're not even good on a peanut butter sandwich because there's not enough peanut butter to go over the bread. You just get yourself spread out. Our ministries get spread out. We lose our focus. We lose our purpose. We lose our vision. And going into this next year in our lives, and you can stand to your feet. If our musicians can come, and for those of you that are so real concerned, it's 10 after 8. That wasn't so bad, was it? When you live a life that has purpose in it, you live a life that is awesome and powerful. I want to live a life that has vision. I want to live a life. I want to have passion in my life. I want to have purpose. I want to be able to say every day I'm doing a great work and I can't calm down. I'm doing what God's called me to do and I'm not going to walk away from it. I'm doing what I'm passionate about, Brother Hawk, and I'm not going to walk away from it. And in your life here tonight, how distracted are you? Do you know what your purpose is in your life? Do you have a vision, a God-given vision for your life tonight? Do you have a plan for your life? If you don't, I can promise you next year you will be sitting in the same spot with the same frustrations. Listen, church. We're doing a great work. We're doing a great work. And we can't come down. So this altar is open tonight. I want to challenge you if you're a ministry leader. To get a hold of God and pray. Ask God to restore that vision. Ask God to renew that purpose and that passion in your life. We have a great work to do, Calvary Gospel Church. We have a lot that we must accomplish. And God is calling us to a deeper commitment in his kingdom. We can't get by on what we've gotten by on the past. We can't get by with yesterday's blessings. Yes, we've been successful, but God is saying, I want you to step up, church. Will you step up? Are you willing to step up for me? I don't want anyone here tonight, if you're here and you have never received Bible salvation, if you want to find out your true purpose in your life, it starts with salvation.
Life is not my own.
We're willing to pray with you. Allow the power of the Holy Ghost to move into your life so you can feel that purpose, have that purpose, that godly purpose for your life.
life is not
my own. You need a healing in your body? Come on down. We'll pray for you.
Myself away.
Let's just continue to pray, church.
Give
I'm doing a great work.
Away so you
and I cannot
can
come down.
Me. Give myself away. Give myself away so you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah,
give
hallelujah.
Myself away.
That's it. Let's pray one for another. Or somebody, someone near you
give
that
myself away
seemingly has a burden.
So you
they need some assistance. Just reach over and
give
put your hands on them and pray with
away.
Them. Would you do that? Oh, yes. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Give myself away so you
my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus.
Give myself away.
I love you, God. I worship you, God. I praise you, God.
Give myself
thank you, Lord, for this special word.
So
thank you, God, for this special touch. Thank you, Lord, for coming.
Give myself
for touching me,
away.
For lifting me up, oh, God. Oh, Savior, thank you, Lord, for healing these
away.
People, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Continue, Lord, to heal these people, God.
Here I am.
I praise you, God.
Here I stand. Lord, my life.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.